Praise the Lord, everybody. He doesn't look like that was 30 years ago, does he? Not at all. I know I don't. What a pleasure it is to be here. I appreciate so much the invitation, Brother Thomas and Brother Giroux and the district board to come and be part of the camp meeting here again. I'm thankful for what God is doing, how He's pouring out His Spirit in these last days, and what God is accomplishing in and through the United Pentecostal Church. And I'm thrilled for what God is doing here in Arkansas, and what He's accomplishing. And most of all, I'm thrilled about what God's going to do this week in the hearts of people right here in this tabernacle. God is here for a reason, a purpose. He doesn't just come to be on hand. God comes with a design in mind for every service. And I certainly believe this camp meeting is ordained of God. And we're going to see wonderful things happen here this week. I appreciate the opportunity of seeing so many friends. A lot of my earliest preaching here in Arkansas, and the district has always been close to our heart. We've never visited here that we did not enjoy the trip. It's a pleasure to be with Brother Tracy, my successor at pastoring at New Life. What a wonderful, what an awesome job he's doing with the church there. And this is a great teacher, a great preacher. You're going to enjoy every one of these day services. I know you don't want to miss a one of them. Why don't you stand with me? Exodus chapter 33 will serve as my text this evening, verses 12. Oh, through about 19. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people." And the Lord said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And Moses said unto him, "If thy presence go not up with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? It's your presence that is the mark of thy people. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Would you pray with me right now? Lord, thank you for your word this evening. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for what you're going to do in this house of God. Thank you for the anointing that rests on this place right now. Anoint me to preach, I pray. Anoint every one of us here to receive your word and apply it to our lives. Touch us, every one, I pray. Do your work among us. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Please be seated. It was a difficult time for Moses. Though a man of God of the most awesome nature, though a man of resilience of spirit, who had come through a lifetime of disappointment without rancor or bitterness or despair, it was a tough time. He had just spent 40 days on the mountain in the presence of God. Here, in God's presence, a new dispensation was born. He received two tables of stone that had been hewn with the hand of God and written on with God's own fingers. Here in this 40 days, he had received the law, the plan of the tabernacle, a whole new relationship between God and mankind, a schoolmaster that would usher the human family into the coming of God in flesh. A whole new method, a whole new way of worship, an approach to God that had never, ever been established before. All came to him in this 40 days. What an incredible time it must have been. God unfolded the entire scope of the law, the incredible panorama of truth that possibly resulted in the first five books of the Bible. It could be that he saw everything from creation to that very moment in those 40 days in the Spirit. What an incredible, what an awesome mountaintop experience to plunge into depths of God none had ever seen, to explore the places in the Spirit none had ever walked before. 40 days alone with God in the top of the mountain. And then he returned to camp to find Israel, the people of God, dancing around the golden calf and worshiping an idol God who was no God, and crediting an image made with human hands as being that power that had brought them out of slavery. Has there ever been any higher experience followed by any lower? Has there ever been a pinnacle of a mountaintop any greater to only be followed with a valley any deeper? Moses was shattered. He was so angry and so disappointed that the tables of stone, hewn with the hand of God and written with the finger of God, that contained the fundamental commandments, the 10 of them, that was the cornerstone of human relationship with God in a new era. Moses took that in his hand, so angry, so beside himself with his disappointment and frustration, that he shattered them against the stone. He was so angry that he caused that calf, fashioned of gold, to be destroyed, melted down, cooled off, ground to powder, sprinkled on water, and then drank by the children of Israel. It caused him to challenge the people, drawing a line in the desert sand. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And a purging came that made the streets of the camp run red with blood as 3,000 dissenters were slain with the sword. Moses found himself in a position of intermediary, intercessor between the people and their sin and God and His righteousness. He found himself interceding before God in one of the Bible's most incredible prayers. A prayer that's beyond my comprehension. Oh, he said, this people have sinned a great sin and made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Say what you want about the foreknowledge of God and the predestination of His purpose. Seems to me that God had seriously determined to destroy this wayward, backsliding people and raise up a new nation from Moses himself. But Moses stood in the breach and said, God, you can't do it. Your word is on trial here. Your promises are on the line. And you cannot forsake this people now. You brought them out that you might bring them in. And if you leave their bones drying in the wilderness, it will be a testimony against you. And if you're going to be that kind of God, then if you take their name out, then take my name out too. How can you explain such a prayer? Seems strange, but it was at this moment, at this critical juncture, surrounded with a backslidden people, with the blood still moistening the sand beneath his feet, that Moses decided it was time to obey God's vision on the mountain, and the tabernacle tent was constructed. And for the very first time, that tent was pitched in the camp of Israel. And for the very first time, human voice was offered in worship to God in the tabernacle of Moses. All Israel stood in the doors of their tents, watched as a cloudy pillar descended from heaven and stood in the door of the tabernacle. In awe, they sensed that the God they had turned their backs on had come to dwell among them. Here, Moses dedicated the first earthly dwelling place of God, a house in which the Shekinah glory would shimmer, in which the offerings to God would be made on regular basis, where the shewbread would sit on a table and the candelabra would light the darkness, and the incense of their prayers and sacrifice would be offered to God. And here, this place was dedicated. Dedicated with no choir, and dedicated with no singing, and dedicated with no joy. There was no dancing. There was no shouting. There was only a lonely, solitary figure who walked down the street of the camp and who entered the tabernacle of God. And all of these events took a terrible toll on the man who knelt alone with God. The man who lifted up his voice, who cried out for God to show him a way. A man who had a call on his life and yet now began to doubt whether he was capable, whether he was up to it. God, you called me. moving to bring these people out. But you never told me who was going to help me. You never told me who was going with me. God, I need you to help me now. I've got to hear from you. Somehow Moses, the friend of God, felt the need for a refreshing of his vision. He needed a rekindling of his purpose. He wanted to experience his call all over again. Therefore, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me your way. Let me know thee. I've somehow got to go back to the basics. Somehow, I've got to get back to the beginning. You got to let me know you. You got to show me your way afresh. I need to hear from you again. Remember who this is asking to know God. The man who heard his voice in the burning bush. Pull your shoes off, Moses. You're on holy ground. A man who spoke the word and the plague slammed into Egypt. Water to blood and frogs and lice and flies and disease of the cattle and boils and hail and locusts and darkness and the Passover death of every firstborn at the words of Moses. The man who held his staff over the churning waters of the Red Sea, and they opened up at the urging of the east wind, and Israel marched over on dry ground. And this is the man who held that staff again, and the waters closed over the armies of Egypt. This is the man who walked with God, who received a whole new dispensation, who brought water from a rock, victory over their enemies, whose face shone with the glory of God until he had to veil himself. And still, life was hard enough and circumstances crushing enough that Moses said, I want to know you again. My friends, we are not exempt from this very same need. Doesn't matter who we are, how high we may achieve. It doesn't matter how long we might have known him. There comes that moment when we need to be sure again. We need to reestablish our confidence again. When we need to get in touch with our call all over again. Sometimes I think we need to stop and reassess our relationship with God. Moses was not backslidden. He had just made a costly stand for God. But sometimes, not backslid, not even cold apart, but sometimes we need to reach out and touch him again. We need to hear his voice all over again. No, we don't need to lay again the foundation, but oh, how desperately we need to check the blueprint just every once in a while. Even Paul said, I've got to go back and check some things because I want to be sure I have not run in vain. I want to go back and be new again, be fresh again, recapture my innocence again. I want to go back to how it was when I first felt you, when I first heard you, when I first touched you. And if you detect a note of doubt in the words of Moses, I know, he said, that you told me that I had found grace in your sight. And I know you told me that you did know my name. But if it's true, then let me feel you again. If it's true, then let me hear you again. If I really have been called, if I really have come to a knowledge of you, then let me know your way again. Let me see it spread out before me again. These hands have held tables cut out with your own hand. These eyes have read words written by your own finger. But right now, I just gotta know everything's all right. I just gotta know of great revival. I know we're in time of great harvest. But let me tell you, times like these, when we are in the greatest danger, as our arms are filled with sheaves and our days are filled with activity, we can lose touch. We can lose our assurance. We can wake up one morning and feel alienated and far from what we should be. I challenge you this night, the first night of camp meeting 2002, don't be ashamed to say, God, I need a renewing. I need my own revival. You may pastor 1,000 people, but sometimes you need to touch him like a new convert. You may have lived for God for 50 years, but sometimes you need to go back to the beginning and start afresh. I want you to know that God was not offended that the first prayer in that tabernacle was a prayer for personal revival. He was not offended that Moses was even, in a sense, questioning God's call upon his life. It did not turn God off. God was not insulted that Moses had the audacity to put the term if in connection with the promises of God. God was not as sensitive as you may think he was. It didn't make him angry. Let me tell you, it is never out of order to make a trip to the altar. I don't worry about people that hit the altar every service. Let me tell you who I worry about. The folks that never make a trip to the altar. Sometimes people act like it's a disgrace to come weeping to a place of prayer. I believe today, as never before, we need to have a connection with the altar. We need to forget who we think we are and what we think we have become and lose ourselves in a time of seeking the face of God. And God answered Moses' prayer. And here's how he answered it. Moses' cry was for help. He felt overwhelmed by what had come upon him. You called me, he said. You wanted me to lead this people. You brought me, an 80-year-old man, from the deserts of Midian, from the backside of Mount Horeb, a sheep herder. And you sent me to earth's mightiest kingdom. And you put me in confrontation with the emperor. And you said, take these people. Lead them from here to where I want to take them. But you never told me who was going to help me. You never said who was going to go with me. God answered that. He says, I'll go with you. My presence shall go with thee. And it's as if God understood what was churning in the heart of this man. As if God understood he was stretched to the limit of his endurance. That he had reached the place of breaking, of shattering under the load that he carried. And God said, I will go with you. And I will give you rest. Oh, what a promise. Oh, what a promise. I put you in the harness, but it'll never be more than you can bear. I put you in a place for the lightning strike to come, but it will not harm you. I'll go with you, and when you've gone as far as you can, I'll take over. When you've done all you can do, I'll step in, and you can rest.
It's as if God understood that Moses' need was to be reminded that we're not in this by ourselves. It does not rest on our shoulders. It's not what can be done with these hands, that it is His presence. It is His power. It is His glory that makes the difference. We did not bring this revival. We cannot kill this revival. It came from God, and it will flow from Him through His presence. God is at work. Moses, even in his struggle, even his emotional upheaval, even in, if you'll pardon the expression, his burnout, Moses understood, thank God, he never lost his touch with reality. He understood that more than anything else, God's presence was exactly what he needed. In fact, he said, if thy presence not go up with me, carry us not up hence. In other words, he said, if you're not going, I don't want to go. I don't know about you, but I made up my mind a long time ago. If God's in it, I want to be in the middle of it. But if God's not going to go, I don't want to strike out somewhere where God is not. It's His presence that makes us what we are. It's His presence that impels us, empowers us. It is His presence that gives us our distinctiveness. It's not our works of righteousness. It's not our personal holiness. It is His presence and His power that makes us what we are. We've got to have Him in our services. We've got to have Him in our pulpits. We've got to have Him in our altars. We've got to have Him in our pews, our prayer rooms, our Sunday school rooms. We've got to have Him. Without Him, there's no reason to go. Without Him, it's not worth the effort to do it. Without Him, it's doomed to failure. Don't you ever trade anything for the presence of God. What we're feeling right now is better than anything that this world could ever offer. Don't you ever sell it for anything. Not a bigger church, not an invitation to the halls of government. I don't care what is offered. Hang on to the presence of God. We're seeing desperately. The voice of God has filled this tabernacle. I will go with thee, and I will give you rest. But that's not enough. Please understand where Moses is. God has already promised these things, and it's obvious He's appreciative of it. If you don't go, I don't want to go. I thank You for that. There's something churning in His heart. There does come a time where yesterday's experience, yesterday's highs, yesterday's victories, are just not enough. How else, he says, will it be known that thy and thy people have found grace? Isn't it that you go with us? Isn't this how we're separated, I and your people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? Isn't this what it's really all about? God sends the cry of this heart, a man who pushed beyond the opening, the beginning. A man who wasn't satisfied to keep living on yesterday's promises. It's as if he's looking in the face of God and saying, I just need to know. I believe You. I do. I believe You. But sometimes I just need to know. I just somehow got to have something beyond the ordinary. It can't just be another service. It just can't be just another camp meeting. No, it's too late for that. I'm beyond that. I just can't leave here like I've left other meetings and other conferences and other camps and other services. I just can't do that tonight. It's got to go beyond all of that. There's got to be something a little fresher, a little deeper. I've got to know, and I've got to know tonight. I'll do it, the Lord answers. I do know your name. You have found grace in my sight. I will prove it to you. I will go with you. Twice, God reiterates the most incredible promise ever given man. The promise of His unfailing presence. I will. I will. I will. I will. God says again and again and again. But we're talking about a desperate man, and the I wills are not enough. And Moses finally reaches the depth of his hunger. He finally utters the ultimate prayer, the highest petition, the greatest cry. Suddenly, he reaches beyond the human experience, and he forgets himself, and he forgets his recalcitrant people, and suddenly, he finds man's greatest ambition, man's highest desire, the greatest, the most incredible, the most awesome words that could ever be uttered. Lord, I don't want anything else for me, but Lord, show me Thy glory. Is it possible for us to break out of the shell of self-centeredness in which we live? Out of the universe in which everything revolves around me and my needs and my wants? And is it possible on a Monday night in Redfield, Arkansas, for us to break through and suddenly say, Your glory, Your glory, Your glory, Your glory? Could this be our hunger tonight? Lord, Thy glory, Thy power. Show us Your glory in the gospel. Show us Your glory in healing the sick. Show us Your glory in delivering the broken, the shackled, the helpless, the hopeless. Reveal Your glory. And I don't know. I cannot be certain. Something tells me that God anxiously responded. This is what He was hoping for. This is what He was urging Moses on, Lord, to reach this desperate place where nothing matters more than the glory of God. Where nothing counts for more than to see His glory. Not business as usual. Not church as usual. Not life as usual. But I'm hungry, oh God. Show me Your glory. And God said, I will let My goodness pass by you. What I like is He didn't just say, My goodness. He said, I will bring all My goodness to march past you, that you might see My glory in My goodness. If you're expecting God's glory to be fire that lights up around us, to be some Shekinah cloud that envelops our buildings, if you're expecting His glory to be see the stars aligning in the heavens or fiery writing across the sky. You're missing the point. That's not God's glory. He said, my glory is in my goodness. Every time I heal an alcoholic, I deliver a drug addict. Every time I forgive an adulterer. Every time I pour out the Holy Ghost. Every time I forgive a backslider, you're seeing my glory. Every time I heal, every time I deliver, every time I lift up, that's my glory marching past you.
Oh, I don't know about you, but I'm hungry to hear that word. I will cause all my glory to pass by.
I want to see His glory in this camp meeting. I want to see lives changed in this camp meeting. I want to see marriages knit back together. I want to see wayward children come home. I want to see backsliders find God. I want to see churches set on fire. I want to see preachers and preachers' wives touch the flesh. I want to see His glory. I want to see His goodness.
God didn't stop there. I'll cause all my goodness to pass by. Then He said something that kind of, I don't know, it just gives me chills. He said, and I will proclaim my name.
You think about this with me for a moment. So powerful is His name that whispered by lips of clay in a moment of stress will freeze hell and bring heaven itself to its attention. That name will drive out demons and heal diseases and open up doors, and it will make a way where there is no way. When I speak that name, now you tell me what can happen when God proclaims His own name.
When the lips that speak that name are not mere mortal lips of human clay, but when the lips of the Almighty frame that name, when the voice that thunders and echoes through time and eternity speaks that name, tell me if hell isn't turned upside down. Tell me if hope isn't born in hearts. And God said, I will proclaim my own name.
He did not stop there. Because of the desperate prayer of this man, God said, I will cause my goodness to pass by. I will proclaim my name. And then He said, you cannot see my face. No one can see my face and live. But there is a place, and I can take you there where you can see my goodness and hear my name proclaimed and see the shimmering glory of God as it passes by. I gotta believe, friends, that there is such a place yet today. For if you are willing to go, God can reveal Himself to you. For you can see His goodness and hear His name. Where is this place? He said, it is by me. It is near Him. It is in His presence. It's in this tabernacle tonight. For His presence fills this place. For He inhabits the praises of His people. For where two or three are gathered together, this place is created. Where is it? It's in a rock, cleft in the rock. A strong, solid, unchanging, unmoving place. A place where you can be safe. For I will cover you with my hand. you'll be safe here. It's the enemy that tells you if you launch out into this new dimension and this place in God that somehow you'll be embarrassed or somehow you'll suffer loss or somehow there'll be a terrible price. God said, no, no, I'll put my hand over this and you'll be saved. Anybody want to go there? Show me thy glory. So how do I get there? God said, here's what you do, Moses. Go and you make tables of stone. Two of them. In other words, we're going to start all over from where we were when you were last with me. The first time I hewed them out, it was my hand, for I alone could do it. You were lost. You had no strength, no help. You were unable, incapable. So with my own arm, I reached out, and from the rock, I hewed you. This time, you'll have to hew them yourself. I'll write on them that you've got to bring a blank, clean slate for me. Come to the mountain, he said. Come alone. There's none that can walk this road with you. Moses made haste early that morning with two blank tables of stone in his arms. He began to climb to where he had once been. It had to be a hard journey. Weighted down with the reminiscence of shattered tables, approach the presence of God. And God put him in the cleft of the rock. And the hinder parts of God's glory. I want us to bow our heads across the building right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Why don't you hew out some tablets? Smooth them down. Clean. Unmarked. Why don't you come back? Come afresh. And let God write whatever He wants. Why don't you prepare yourself alone to see the glory of God? I wonder on this first night if there might not be someone who feels the same hunger this man of God felt, has the same desires. Hard to enunciate the words. They don't really cover the feeling. Your glory. Show me your glory. I just want to see. I want to be sure. I want to know that I haven't invested my life in the wrong place. Are you the one, or should I seek another? Are you really the Messiah? Show me thy glory. Are you he of whom the prophets? Show me thy glory. If you're here tonight and there's a hunger in the depth of your heart,
But say, God, I need to hear from you this week. I need to see your glory. Just a few that are really hungry, that don't want to be lost in the shuffle, overwhelmed by the cares of life. I want to feel your glory. I want to see your glory. I want to know your way. I want to know you. I want to know you. You're going to have to push in. So many are coming, but you're going to have to make way for them. I don't want to just go through the motions anymore. It's not enough. I don't want to just sit on the pew or just have church. I just won't do it anymore. It's not enough to sing the songs and play the music and preach the words, and it's just not enough. I've got to see you. I need to hear something. I need to feel something fresh. One more time. Just one more time. Jesus. You've got to do it alone, Moses. There's no one can do it for you. It's got to come from your heart. No choirs. No army of people. No Levi. Just one man. Along with me.